yesterday. And tonight I'm going to show you what we put out on the prophecy update section. We've got two sections there. Every day we put out a prophecy update, not every day, but four times a week. We put up a prophecy update. And then every day we put up a thing on the what they call the blog. And this is what we put up this morning, or last night, late. I usually put them up just before I go to bed, right about midnight. This is what I put up last night on the internet on something that has to do with the second coming of Christ. So, a rejected son returns as a rod to bring peace to us. I'm doing a series on that right now. And tonight I'm going to talk about something that I never have put on the internet. We started the internet 5 years ago. And I told you what I believed about the economy here. I told you at one time I thought it would probably start to collapse in the year 2004. And I was wrong. It didn't. It dropped down a lot, but it's held pretty steady. And I never did put that out on the internet because it was one of those things that was speculation on my part. And I realized if I was wrong that a lot of people would lose a lot of confidence in what I put out. Now, I'm going to talk about the U.S. economy tonight, and I'm going to talk about it using Scripture. A rejected son returns as a rod to bring peace to us. This morning, I talked about the peace of God and what God expected in his churches. And tonight, I'm going to talk about the U.S. dollar outflow making the economy very brittle. Our economy has never been more brittle than it is now. And I mean brittle, I mean it's about to break. And I don't think it's going to be too long. And this is something that I've watched for a very, very long time. Never have been exactly certain when it was going to happen. Am still not certain, but at least I'm going to tell you what I think. Oil that fires our economy is burning it to a crisp. That's what's making it so awfully brittle. It is brittle and will break in an instant in the future. They have a lot of safeguards built into our economy. They started doing that after the Great Depression back in the 30s. Began really in 1929 and went through the 30s. And they built in a lot of safeguards in the 40s and 50s to keep that from happening again. But something's happening now where those safeguards are going to be about like the levees down in New Orleans. All of a sudden, they're going to break. And when a levee breaks, it breaks in an instant. This is the result of breaking away from God's word. I think that one of the reasons our economy is going to collapse is because men have a love for money. And I think it's going to break because God is allowing things to happen now that are absolutely draining our resources and our financial stability. It's robbing it every day, and it's getting worse and worse. The rejected son will come as the rod of judgment, and only he can correct the mess man has made. I'm not an economics expert. I worked as a controller for a while, but I'm just like a bear cub trying to get honey out of a tree with boxing gloves on. I don't know that much about the economy, but I have read after a lot of economists, and I've listened to a lot of them. You can watch a TV program with about 10 different economists on it, and five of them will swear up and down that the economy is just going straight up and everything is wonderful, wonderful. Well, why wouldn't they tell you that? Because that's their livelihood. That's their profession. That's where they make their living. And so they're not going to tell you what they really think. And you're going to get so many different opinions from so many economic experts that it's probably one of the most confusing things in the world to figure out. And I don't mean to imply that I figured it out. But I just want to show you some things about it. And you decide for yourself, because you're going to do that anyway. Now, in Isaiah 11, 1 and 4, we're told, "And thou shalt come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Now, I think all this is happening right now in the world, and one of the reasons I think it's happening is because we're just not paying any attention to God. We're trying to put God out of our society, and maybe we are being successful. But like Jay Leno said on television the other night, after several of these disasters we'd had, he said, you know, maybe we weren't too wise to take in God we trust off the different currency that we have. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," of course, Jesse being the father of David, "and a branch capitalized because it refers to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. In other words, a direct descendant of the man David, who was the son of Jesse, would be the Messiah. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I preached on this the other day here. And so I'm just kind of reviewing some things that I had to say in Isaiah. The coming collapse of the world's economic structure and the tectonic chaos which follows it is a result of the judgment of God on a society that has reached the same low level that existed before the northern kingdom of Israel was carried into Assyrian captivity in Isaiah's day. Isaiah wrote in about 700 B.C. And the same low level of society and degradation and moral intimidation had existed before the kingdom of Judah was carried into Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah's day. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. The prophets prophesy falsely. They tell you things you want to hear. Just tune in to the Trinity Broadcast Network and to the vast majority of preachers on television, and they'll tell you, don't worry, you don't have anything to worry about. Everything's just going to be fine. What you need to do is develop a positive outlook and find happiness and peace, because all these terrible things are not going to happen until way in the far distant future. In Jeremiah's day, the prophets were telling the whole nation of the southern kingdom, Judah, the northern kingdom had already been carried into captivity. They're saying, no, 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 we're not going to be overrun by the Babylonians. None of this is going to happen. And they were telling the people what they wanted to hear. And when Jeremiah tried to tell them the truth, they had him arrested and threw him in a pit, and he sank up to his knees in mire. And the priests bare rule by their means. The priests of Israel were the ones who were supposed to present to them the word of God. They were the ones who were to take the Old Testament that Moses wrote and interpret it and preach it and teach it to the people. But what they did, they were more interested in getting from the people what the people would give them, and their means were what they took in from the people. And they discovered by telling the people what they wanted to hear and teaching traditional things that tickled the people's ears and made them feel good about themselves, that they would give them more money. And pretty soon the priests themselves became the wealthiest people in Israel, and they began to bear rule over the people because they were rich and because they had the money and the means to do so. And here's the really sad thing about it, and my people love to have it so. That's exactly the way it is in the world today. That's exactly the way it is in the religious world. That's exactly the way it is in many of our missionary Baptist churches. And he asked a rhetorical question way back there just before the Babylonian captivity, just before Jeremiah's prophecies came true. He said, and what will you do in the end thereof? That's a question I'm wondering about in this society. What in the Sam Hill are they going to do when it's thrown into absolute consternation by the desire and leadership of Almighty God? Which way are they going to turn? You talk about scared people. You talk about a broken up society. You talk about a religious world full of leaders who've told people none of this is going to happen, and you see a society tore apart at the seams. That's what happened in the Babylonian captivity when all of the southern kingdom was carried into captivity. Well, what about Isaiah? He wrote 100 years before Jeremiah, when the whole northern kingdom of Israel was carried into captivity. And Isaiah wrote, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book. Now notice what he says next, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. What happened in the days of Jeremiah happened to people just like you and I. What happened in the days of Isaiah 100 years before happened to people just like you and I. So when he says that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, he's saying, look, I want this engraved in stone. He said, I want it written in a book. I want it put in Qumran tablets. I want it written in a book. And it was written in a book. And you're looking at what was written in that book. And he tells you it was for the time to come forever and ever. People are people. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What happened to those two generations is about to happen to this one for the same reason. They have tried to shut God out of their lives and out of their society. And what he says of them is also true of this society. That this is a rebellious people. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, the prophets, those who say they are from God, see not. And the prophets, they tell the prophets, don't look at these visions and see these bad things. He said, prophesy unto us right things. Speak unto us new things, prophesied deceits. Tune in back to Jack Van Impe. He'll assure you everything's going to be all right. Tune into these men on television. They're telling you, accentuate the positive. Let's have another song. Let's learn about our psychological makeup, and God will bless us and make us prosperous. All you got to do is send me some money. We'll pray over it, and then God will bless you and make you prosperous. You've got to plant a seed, they say. You've got to plant something. You've got to work and do it. And then when you do that, then that activates God. When in heaven's name did man start activating God? And when God sees that seed, he's going to make it multiply. And these thieves on television, they're not God-called preachers. They're thieves. And they're telling the people just what they want to hear. Say unto the prophets, the seers, these people, the population back then, say, we don't want to hear this bad stuff. Don't tell us that. And to the prophets, prophesy unto us right things. Tell us pleasant things. Don't tell us it's going to be unpleasant. Speaking to us smooth things, not rough and irregular. Prophesy deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. That's what the people were saying. Get out of our way. Get out of our path. Quit bothering us. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear anymore about God. We don't want to hear anymore about God's judgment. We don't want to hear anymore about God. And look at our society. Are we doing any better? We want to get in God. We trust off of everything we possibly can. We've taken God out of the public school system. I don't go on any tirades about this, and I don't go on any public demonstrations. It won't do any good. This society has decided we don't want anything to do with God. God cramps our lifestyle. And what have they done? They have created a God that they can like. They have created a God that will like them do what they want, when they want, the way they want, give them complete freedom, and be like a great sugar daddy sitting up in heaven, passing out lollipops and passing out rewards and making them rich just because he loves them, and he's going to prosper them and make them rich, and they won't know any trouble. Tell them about that God, which isn't God, and they'll worship that God, and they'll send that God money. And they'll do anything they can to get this imaginary God that these preachers on television have created so they can be blessed. But you see, money is one thing. They're willing to give that. But to have a character change in their heart and lives, they're not willing to do that at all. They don't want to conform to God's way. Just as surely as the ancient people made idols with their own hands, whether out of wood or stone or iron or clay, they have created their own God that they have formed in the image of what they want God to be like. And they're perfectly willing to worship the God that they themselves created. But man was created by God. God should not be created by man. And this is just the same thing as worshiping an idol. If you make God out to be what you think God ought to be, rather than letting God change you into what you ought to be. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel. And here's what God had to say to this generation. This generation in Isaiah's day and Jeremiah's day, and quite frankly, I don't think God changes. So I think he has it to say to this generation. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise the word, ye despise the word, and entrust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. How many people have come to this church in all these years, and how many people have stayed? And why have most of them left? They don't like the word. They don't like God's word presented straightly, line by line, verse by verse. They don't want that. They want some preacher that'll give them 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, hi-ho, silver away, make us feel good about ourselves, go home and pass the turkey leg, Mom. That's what they want. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. And it was as a breach. And the walls of the northern kingdom in Samaria were breached. And later on, when the southern kingdom of Judah went into captivity, their walls were breached. Swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. When the economy collapses, it's not going to be a gradual thing. When all this starts, it's not going to be gradual. It's not going to be something that just drags on and on. It's going to be something that occurs suddenly and abruptly. This is the most brittle economy that's ever existed in this country, and it's due to break. I can't tell you the day, the week, the month, or the year it's going to break, but I can give you some idea as to when I think it will break and why, and that I intend to do tonight. Just as chaos came on Israel, so will it instantly come on Gentiles for the same reason. This was written for all to see for the time to come forever and ever. Our economic collapse will be followed by an unleashing of natural phenomena like the world has never seen. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It will be sudden and abrupt. So will be the crash of our economy. And it won't just be our economy, it'll be the whole economy of the world. Whatever low level of weakening our economy has not reached when verse 21 begins. For then shall be great tribulation such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. I think that occurs on the opening of the sixth seal. Whatever low level of weakening our economy has not reached when verse 21 begins will drop below ground zero when that verse is fulfilled. I wrote my first book, Tectonic Chaos. You see, this isn't something new with me. I wrote my first book, Tectonic Chaos, while I was still doing postgraduate work at Arkansas Tech University. At that time, it was obvious that the Middle East nations of Islam were going to become a major player in the world economic theater. It was obvious. You didn't have to be a rocket scientist or a synoptic analyst to figure it out. During the days of the great colonial empires, they played no part in the great stage play of economy produced by the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution made it possible for man to concentrate all of his lust and desire on the wonderful things and comforts and creature advantages that were actually caused by the Industrial Revolution. Was God opposed to the Industrial Revolution? I don't think so. God always tries to bless his people. But when God starts trying to bless his people, they start loving the things that they're creating more than the God who created them. And the Industrial Revolution that occurred long before World War I got into full swing after World War I. Their oil and the profits from it, the Arab oil and their profits from it, were controlled by whatever empire happened to occupy them. Britain, France, Belgium, the nations of the world, the empires, great empires all over the world. They would control the oil. They took it from those countries. They didn't have to pay the countries for it. The oil and all the profits from it were controlled by whatever empire happened to occupy them. The Arabs had no power whatsoever. Islam had been diminished. It could not do anything. The Arab oil was controlled by the colonial empires, not by the Islamic faith. They had little or no say in accumulation of wealth to exercise any control over their colonial masters, none whatsoever. That all began to change with the breakup of the colonial empires following World War I. Sometimes we have time. Go back and see when Iraq became a nation, when Syria became a nation, when Lebanon became a nation. You'll discover it was between World War I and World War II. But that all began to change with the breakup of the colonial empires following World War I and the creation of the Arab states. That's when most of them were formed. It tremendously accelerated after World War II when the European colonial hold over the Arab states ended. Suddenly there were four world powers. This is when I was in the security agency. Suddenly there were four world powers: the United States, the Soviet Union, Red China, and Great Britain. I was a synoptic analyst in the National Security Agency at that time. It did not take a rocket scientist to understand what was going to happen in the future. Oil, not the dollar. Now, I wrote this 30 years ago. And back then, it was the dollar. Oil was nothing. But I knew oil, not the dollar, would one day become the driving force that fueled the dreams of politicians, namely national interest, which causes them to be reelected. If the nation does well economically, they get reelected. If not, hello, mediocrity. Knowing this some 30 years ago, on page 78 of the first edition of Tectonic Chaos, I included the following paragraph. Here it is, word for word. And people thought I was crazy, but I knew I wasn't. Most crazy people never realized it. The 10 horns of Revelation 13:1 are 10 Arab nations that will soon form the nucleus of the seventh kingdom of the Antichrist. And the 10 crowns are the kings that will rule them. For years, we have pictured the typical Arab as a scrawny little fella on a camel in the desert with a comic expression on his face. This was back in the 70s. This viewpoint is quickly changing. Oil is slowly replacing the American dollar in international importance. I had some people tell me, you mean to tell me you think that oil is going to replace the American dollar? Our dollar is going to become, oil is going to become more important? And I told them, it has to. Soon 10 Arab nations will have gained control of the world's wealth. We will not try to stop them. Why wouldn't we try to stop them? And how could they get all this wealth? Because of the Soviet Union. Because of the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union will not try to stop them. We will not try to stop them, the United States, Great Britain, and China, because of the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union will not try to stop them because of us and Red China. I knew what had to happen. It wasn't a question of, well, Brother Michael Murray, you just, that's a good idea. No, it wasn't a good idea. I knew it had to happen. It had to happen. Why? The world's power block will block itself as the 10 Arab nations prosper in their midst. How many Arab countries that have oil have you seen taken over by the United States or Great Britain or the Soviet Union or Red China and now Russia and its satellites? How many have you seen invaded? In good old days, the colonial empires, if Russia had been the dominating power like we have been, they'd have just gone down and taken over all those Arab countries and got all the oil. So would Red China. But we are a civilized country, and we don't do things like that. If Russia had been in the position that we've been in, they would have gone down and taken all that oil long ago. But I knew that nobody would go down there and try to take that oil, because in the midst of these great nations, these Arab countries begin to control large tracts of the American economy. They begin to buy land here. Their oil, all the money that they get from it. They're fantastically wealthy. And the dollar has slowly been replaced in importance by oil. I wrote that almost 30 years ago in the midst of writing Tectonic Chaos. Oil has slowly been replacing dollars in importance. We have watched the cartel, known as the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries, OPEC, grow steadily since it was formed by Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, and Venezuela in 1960. I retired at the National Security Agency in 1971. 2 years later, the world economic crisis, referred to historically as the Great Oil Block of 1973, occurred. Now, when that occurred, I was down in Houston doing a revival. I was in Houston, and they were selling bicycles and stuff down there for nothing. Again in 2000, OPEC put the squeeze on oil production to raise prices. Gradually and slowly, the Arab countries, the oil-producing countries, have just reached out and squeezed and grabbed control, and they have a literal control on the world's economy. I remember the first book I saw on a paperback stand in the 70s that highlighted the economy was going to collapse the following year. This was in the 70s. Since that time, every year, some new writer has a book predicting it will collapse in a year or two. I have never doubted it would collapse one day, and I must admit I was surprised it has not by now. I did expect the economy to collapse somewhere around 2004. It did not. But I didn't put that on the internet. But now I'm telling you, and I'm putting it on the internet, because our economy is so brittle and out of kilter, this thing cannot hold together much longer, and I'm going to show you why and give you the reasoning behind it. If you will look back through our archives, it will be quite apparent that I have avoided this subject of when the economy would collapse. I think the time has come for me to quit avoiding the subject. The effect the disasters have had on the backbone of the U.S. economy, our insurance companies, has certainly put a crack in our economy, and it's very brittle. And the same chain of disasters that have occurred along the coastline from Houston, Rita, Katrina, all the other hurricanes that have raked Florida, and the one that's coming now out of the Yucatan across towards southern Florida, the same chain of disasters that have occurred along the coastline from Houston to the floods in the New England states, which you've all been seeing on television also, is causing billions to flow out of Washington into massive relief efforts. Now think about these things that have been happening, and consider how much it's been costing our country and our nation to take care of this. I don't know what the solution is. I only know that the only solution that God offers a man to escape from hell is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that this world is loaded with people who are as lost as a goose and headed straight for hell. Part of the disaster has been the damage to and the interruption of oil flow from offshore oil rigs. Did you know that most of the major oil lines that go across the United States go right through the New Madrid area in northeastern Arkansas, southeastern Boot Hill of Missouri, and across western Tennessee and Kentucky? And do you know when that New Madrid fault goes off, we're in serious, serious trouble, and we are going to have an earthquake along it before too much longer. It has been the major justification for rocketing petroleum prices in the United States. That's what everybody blames it on. Well, all of these oil companies are made up of mercenary, loving, kind Christian men and women who wouldn't do anything just to make money. They love the American people, and they wouldn't take advantage. If you believe that, I'll sell you this Timex Platinum watch I've got. But the major culprit is OPEC. I indicated some 30 years ago the Arab world would slowly gain control of most of the world's wealth by controlling the world's oil flow. It has happened. The followers of Islam have made it clear. They are aware they cannot defeat the United States militarily, but have pointedly stated they intend to do it by causing our economy to collapse. That's not hearsay. That's not opinion. That's not a hypothesis. It's exactly what they state. They can't defeat us militarily. They know that. And here's precisely what they say they're going to do. The goals of the fanatical elements of Islam are very simple. They intend to defeat the United States and the Western world, and people laugh at this. I've had some people say, oh, that's ridiculous. They couldn't possibly whip us. They can't whip us militarily, but they can sure collapse our economy. Number one, these are the announced goals of Islam, and they're going to attain them. One, disturbing the flow of oil to affect the economy of Western powers. If they can break our economy, they can break us, because they'll turn us inward to our own domestic problems. Here's the second thing they say they're going to do. Conducting guerrilla warfare, Iraq, Afghanistan, terror attacks. Well, how does that hurt our economy? It causes us to have to expend our economic resources by having to maintain sufficient combat personnel to combat them. If the actual figures were released on how much money has been poured into the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, it's staggering. I don't think anybody knows what it is. Was I opposed to the war in Afghanistan? No. Was I opposed to the war in Iraq? No. But what I wanted us to do was go in there, break the back of the Taliban, try to establish some kind of a force in Afghanistan that could stand up and at least cause a civil war between the different tribes. And I was in favor of us doing the same thing in Iraq, getting rid of Saddam Hussein and then getting out. Why? Our economy cannot take this. Now, I'm a realist. You have to put everything aside and say, you can bring out the Star-Spangled Banner and you can play patriotic songs. And God knows I've had grandchildren over there. And I'm for those troops over there. And I love those troops over there. And I've been among them myself in Vietnam. I understand. But we cannot keep this outflow. I want us to get out of there and let the Kurds and the Afghanistan and Taliban and Shiites and Sunni slug it out for supremacy. Because this is draining our economy, and pretty soon we're not going to be able to help anybody. The third thing they say they're going to do to break our economy, maintaining a threat of worldwide terror attacks to cause the Western powers to expend large military payouts to a gigantic complex of government-paid security personnel. Some of you don't travel as much as I do. You know how much I traveled on planes all those years. Oh, my goodness. You have no idea how many people in the airports they have now that were never there before, and the government is pumping billions and billions and billions of dollars into that constantly, over and over again, and they have a tremendous security complex. They have people set up in offices above offices, and they've established a hierarchy now where they've got a guy set way up at the top, and you've got so many different branches underneath it, and all those people are being paid, and that money is coming out of our economy. And we can't take it. I mean, we can't do this anymore. We cannot do it anymore. Those Islamic folks, I'll have to give them this credit. They're fanatical. And they're ungodly. And they're horrible. But what they say they're doing, they are doing. And four, causing the United States to lose heart because of its body bag count and domestic economic problems. Those goals, I think they are obtaining, and I think they will obtain, and I think our economy is going south. All of this is just part of the reason. I do not expect the U.S. economy to stand up much longer. Now, you can reason this out as well as I can or better. But consider this. I mean, think of what's happening. Some people don't ever think about this. Just think about it. And think about the tremendous, vast drain on our economic stability by all of this. All of this is just a part of the reason I do not expect the U.S. economy to stand up much longer. We're always the first to supply aid in natural disasters all across the earth. Who's the first one there? Who always puts out multi-millions into it? Who always sends their helicopters and their planes? And who always gets criticized if they don't? The tsunami disaster last December in Asia, the earthquake disaster in Pakistan, and the constant flow of dollars into famine and pestilence-ridden areas of the world are bleeding us dry economically. Now, I'm a realist. I don't deal with things based on the emotions of the human heart. And don't get on me because I act like I don't care about things like this. I do. But I'm just showing you what's happening, and you can't deny that it's happening. And if you look at this, we can't keep doing it. Please do not get the idea I am drastically opposed to humanitarian efforts we have and are making. I'm not some hard-hearted fella. I am a realist who tries to tell it like it is without regard to the emotional waning of the human heart. Nor am I suggesting I have the answer as to what we need to do to solve our ever-growing economic outpouring of dollars. I don't have the answer. If I have been able to correctly interpret the Bible, all this financial drain will continue, and the United States will simply go broke economically. It's going to happen. Oh, make no mistake, we will still have our nuclear weapons, but they will become only a method of defense, because our world leadership, which is based on the love, which is not based on the love the other nations have for us. Yes, we're the world leader. Yes, we're the most powerful nation in the world. And it's our love that the nations have for us, based on their love for us, because we're sugar daddies? No! They only criticize us and are screaming mad when we don't give them what they want. Our world leadership, which is not based on the love the other nations have for us, but on how many dollars we shell out to them, is going down the international toilet tube. Now, let me summarize all this. Simply put, Jesus is the only one who can straighten out this mess the world is in, and it will not be fixed until he comes. What I've tried to do in the last 30 years is look at the world situation and look at the hopelessness of it. It's absolutely hopeless. I wish I had a program or I could come up with some idea. Nobody can. Nobody will. Jesus is the only one who can straighten out this ungodly maze of economic confusion we've got ourselves in. And man's heart is the problem. Man's spiritual condition is the problem. How do you take a bunch of people that are totally self-centered and get them to do what's right? There's only one way. You save them. You try to change as much of them as you can. And one day, you take their soul. And one day, you resurrect their carnal body, which is the problem anyway. And you take them to heaven. And minus what they are and what they inherited from the devil, they're going to have a pretty nice kingdom up there. And the head of it's going to be God. And he can work with that bunch. And they won't have the problems they have now. And in addition to all dollar outflow mentioned up to this point, I'm talking about why the economy is going to collapse. And I just ask you, look at this. Isn't it the truth? There is the fantastic outpouring of countless billions in the battle against the virus-driven pestilences. There's a whole string of viral-driven pestilences, such as HIV, TB, flu, and numerous other life-affecting pestilences. If this avian flu, this what they call N5H1 virus, if this thing is able to mutate and go from human to human, this world is going down the tubes. And the Arabs will be able to attack Israel, and we won't be able to do anything about it whatsoever, because if it's anything like the 1917 and 18 swine flu virus, which they now know came from birds and not swine, friend, we're in big trouble. Now, what am I talking about all this for? Am I saying it's going to mutate? I don't know. But how much money right now is being spent on the destruction of all these birds? And how much money is being paid to those people that are sent in to destroy them? And how many new jobs and offices are being formed all over the world to have a special organization to have a fight against this avian flu? And where is all that money coming from? Is it coming from the Arab oil? Are the Arabs fighting any of this? Is their economy being drained? No, the economies of the United States and the Western world are being drained. Our worldwide relief to those affected by these pestilences is staggering. Not only in the battle against them, but for the dollars poured out to victims of them in medical expenditures. How much money have we paid out for HIV, TB, flu, and the numerous other life-threatening pestilences? And how much and how long these people live, and we keep expending all our expenditures on them. Now, don't bring out your bleeding heart to me and say we ought to. I'm not talking about ought to or don't to or won't to. I'm talking about what's happening, and my main motivation and drive is this. Our economy cannot keep this up. It can't do it. It has always seemed inevitable our economy would one day collapse. The only question in my mind has always been, when? As complicated as the world's computer-driven power has made the economic infrastructure, it is certainly not easy for the man in the street to be certain when it will happen. And I'm one of them. But I'm going out on a limb, and I'm put this out on the internet. I'm going out on a limb and at least tell you what I think. This is not what I know, but this is what I think, and you can do whatever you want with it and will. I believe from the end of 2006 to the year 2007, we will see a very dramatic plunge downward in a world economy based on paper and deceit. I also believe the year 2007 is the earliest year that Israel is likely to be attacked from the north by 10 Arab nations, and that I am very confident that such an attack will occur by 2012. I confess the timing of these events is what I think, not what I know. But it has got to happen, because the Bible indicates it's going to happen. The only question is when. And taking all these different things that are happening in the world now, and all these things that are pulling all the financial status, all the rug out from under our economy, it cannot stand much longer. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And you who are troubled, rest with us. When? The key word is when. He's making an offer to anybody that if you want to have rest when the Lord Jesus comes and he's revealed from heaven with resting in Jesus, you better be in Jesus and Jesus better be in you, because those are the only ones that are coming back with him when he comes back from heaven at the end of the tribulation period. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Okay. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I was baptized. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I've given my whole life in service to God. I've dedicated my whole life to serving God. I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus is his son. Yeah, but why are you going to heaven? I mean, why? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, every one of you, my friends, and myself included, are only going to heaven because we believe the testimony that you're going to see that they all believed and what they testified. The man who wrote this was the Apostle Paul. And he said, you want to be resting with us when Jesus comes back, when the Lord shall be revealed? You don't want to be with us in Christ and Christ in you? He says, okay, He says, let me tell you why you'll be there if you're there. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. All right, what did this man testify? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you're going. That's the only reason. Now, I want you to think about this. If that's the only reason you're going, then isn't that man who did it, that you went to get saved, isn't he worth serving? Isn't he worth surrendering to? Isn't he worth being the Lord of your life? That's a question that only you can answer. But I'm telling you, we're not too far from all this happening. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and musical accompanist come, I've shown you the Word of God. The rest is a personal matter between you and His Spirit. If God's dealing with your heart tonight, I don't have to worry about saying the right thing or leading you to the Lord and having a great bedside manner, because the one that's convicting you is the one who does everything in your salvation. And if he's bothering you tonight, you come. We're going to have one stanza of the invitation as the